Let's delve in. We're in the middle of the end of Perek Bet, the Nevuah of the Isha Elokim to Eli. Nevuat Puranut, this description of the punishment that will come to Eli and his household for the corruption that had been so pervasive. We spoke last week, if I'm not mistaken, about Pasuk Chavtet, and the.
I thought we did the whole of the Yikra thing.
We did.
We're going to.
That's all in Pasuk Chavtet. We kind of took the concept of the theme of Pasuk Chavtet and used the structure of Sefer Vayikra, Parshiyot Vayikra, and Tzav to demonstrate the power and impact of that phrase. That's more or less where we. The sequence of. Whether you put why the parshiot are out of sequence chronologically in order to reflect the value system that the Torah wanted to convey, not mistake the mistaken value system that is expressed in the story of Chofni Pinchas and this pasuk Chavtet, but Chabed et Banecha Mimeni Lahavriachem Mereshit Kol Menchat Yisrael Lami, which brings us to pasuk Lamed. Page
327.
So somebody will announce the page.
Or 327.
Or.
Or.
I want to know your page number.
Chapter 2, verse 30.
650.
Yeah. Page 650.
Chapter 2, verse 30.
Okay. Other book.
Lachain, after everything, the whole background, we started with the story of Aaron, the background to Aaron and his sons, and all the way back to Mitzrayim, the choice, the connection to the kahuna, the corruption that had set in the house of Eli. So there's the opportunity, the missed opportunity, the chait, and now the punishment. Lachain, Ne'um Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Amor Amarti Beitcha Uveit Avicha Yitalchu Lefanai Ad Olam. I had declared that your household and your household of your fathers will walk before me for eternity. Adolam. V'yata nu'um Hashem chalilali. But now, not going to happen. That would be chol. I'm going to annul that commitment. Ki mechabdai achabed. Those who honor me, I will give honor to. Those who denigrate and despise me, or cause me to be despised, they will be rejected.
So there's an understanding when the Kadosh Baruch Hu said forever, it was based on good behavior by the Kohanim, right?
Okay. Right. We're going to see that hopefully today. Hinei yamim ba'im ne'um Hashem. Hinei yamim ba'im. וגדעתי אצלוחה ואצלוח בית אביך מיות זקן בביתך. Days are coming, my friend. הנה ימים באים. Interesting phrase, because it very often introduces some sort of calamity, punishment. הנה ימים באים. Behold, the days are coming.
Are there any good days coming?
But they don't usually start in the Nevuah with הנה ימים באים. But v'gadati etzroacha v'etzroa beit avicha, I will cut down your seed and the seed of your father's household, meaning the Kohanim to come, miyot zaken b'vetecha, so that there will not be a zaken in your household. V'hibadta tzar ma'on ashiyetiv et Yisrael, you will look, watch, as your competition, as your rival, will be in my house, v'lo yezaken b'vetcha kol yamim, but a zaken in your household there will not be all of the days. V'ish lo achrit lecha ma'im mizbechi lechalot et enecho la'adiv et nafshecha. I won't cut down your seed completely. I won't destroy you. V'cho mabit b'etcha yamutu anashim. That your household will die anashim, as men, and not as zekenim. V'zelecha oto sheyavo el shnei banecha el chofni u'finchas b'yom achad yamutu shnehem. As proof, the sign that this will occur when your two sons, Chofni and Pinchas, will die on the same day. In place, I will establish my loyal Kohen, who will walk in my ways, who will follow in my heart. I will establish for him a loyal or established dynasty or household. We'll walk before my anointed one all the days. Your seed will be unemployed. Your seed, whoever will be left, will go to bow to them, to beg them for some bread, for some coin. Lagoyat kasef kikalachem veomar, and will say svacheni na lachata kunot lachopat lachem. Let me join. Let me be part of some. Connect me in some way to one of the kahuna families so that I can get a morsel of bread. And so, from the context of Chofni and Pinchas walking around with this pitchfork, stealing whatever bread they, whatever meat they want, we end up with the image of Chofni and Pinchas' descendants or the children of Eli being unemployed kohanim and having to beg for bread.
So there's still kohanim.
Yeah, still kohanim. Still kohanim. You can be an employed kohen. You can be an unemployed kohen. Right? Kohen is if you you can be a Levi because your father's a Levi, but you're an unemployed Levi or an unemployed kohen. Or not, right? It doesn't give you a lot of opportunities to benefit from that. All right.
This is really something, because it's like all the descendants are cursed because of this sin. And they didn't do anything.
Well, who didn't do anything?
The descendants.
Yeah, but
well, you know, but that's
no. But I'm saying
you can argue it the other way around too.
Okay.
Yeah, but
like
you
forever.
Can argue it. You can argue it the other way around too. What did the descendants do to deserve to become kohanim?
Right.
From Aaron's children on, what did they do to deserve to become kohanim? Hashem took the entire kohen and all the children of Aaron forever and ever and ever and made them kohanim. What did they do to deserve that?
It doesn't work.
It's not quite as simple as you only get what you deserve. Right? Sometimes there's mandates, roles, responsibilities, and opportunities that the Torah creates that aren't necessarily based on what every person deserves of their own actions.
No,
it's
just feeling compassion for these people who didn't do anything and just happened to be born to the wrong family.
That's true in life in general.
So would you compare that to Germany or not?
No. To what?
To the Shoah, to all these Germans.
What's
you know?
The analogy?
I'm not. Let's not go there. That's not an analogy of. This is not an uncommon phenomenon. You talk about the chet that has gone on pervasive for generations, and that Hashem says, okay, enough of the, you're taking advantage of the kuna, take the kuna away from you. Not in the kohen status, but
that.
In the role of
the,
but that's the issue.
No,
here.
I'm saying they're all going to die as men. Nobody's going to get to old age.
Right, so that's a conversation we'll have. We'll have a conversation we'll talk about as well. But that let's leave.
I'm saying for
she has compassion.
No, that the Torah that says you can do tshuva,
and they
can. Here are these people that are born to a family. All of a sudden, they're like
doomed.
From the get-go.
Well,
there's no tshuva.
I'll give you two answers. And whether or not there's tshuva in some mechanism, we'll see. We'll talk about next week.
Okay.
Let's leave that piece of it for now.
Okay.
But the other piece I'll tell you, forgetting for a moment the issue of schar v'onesh, reward and punishment.
Okay.
Okay. Take people who are born into families with the genetic disorders that are genetically transmitted from generation to generation. Right?
That's sad, too.
It's very, right? But it's a... Right? So that in a certain sense, that there isn't... Life isn't built around a kind of absolute, you always get exactly what you deserve based on only your actions. Right? There's a certain complexity to life that goes beyond that kind of neat equation that would be nice, but doesn't always work.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and we don't know what's to come either.
That's right.
So where
and we don't know what's to come, and we don't know what so. Whether or not these, you know, when it says Adolam, does it mean Adolam? You know, we already saw that backwards it didn't mean really Adolam. Life is dynamic. Life is dynamic. So we'll talk a little bit about the tshuva piece of it next week, but there's two issues here that I wanted to look at. The first is the definition. What do I do with the source pages?
You didn't
bring them. Did I not bring them? I think the office is open. Yeah. They should be on the photocopier.
Okay.
I thought I brought them in when they came. No, these are my notes.
You
I thought those
were
two.
And
then I photocopied and I brought them. I thought I brought them in. Losing my head. Okay. The first question that I want to raise is the definition of the word zaken. Because there's two issues in this parak that I think we could look at them as connected or we could look at them as separate. And so ultimately there's question is there one issue going on here, or are there, in fact, two issues going on here? That's the first. That's the first question. I thought I brought it in here.
What are those of them up there?
Those
papers.
Sorry, don't think so. Let's see what those are.
No, he said he remembered.
He now remembers.
Snapped his fingers.
Mm-hmm. Old age.
It's not old age. It's like doing too much, right?
Too much. Multitasking.
Multitasking.
Okay. Let's do this again. I'm going to keep going. Let's pass you that. All right. First question to ask is, if you take a look at Pasuk.
Uh-oh.
What's wrong?
That was rude. I'm sorry, Alan.
No, of me.
What happened?
I didn't. We forgot to take one.
Big deal.
Okay. First, if you come back to Pasuk Lamed Aleph. הנה ימים באים וגדעתי את זרועך ואת זרוע בית אביך מיות זקן בביתך. There were this notion of we'll cut down your seed, there will not be a zaken in your household. Similarly, in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, וכל מרפית ביתך ימותו אנשים, and in Pasuk Lamed Bet, ולא יהיה זקן בביתך כל הימים. So three times we have this seemingly this phrase about lo yeh zaken, miyot zaken beveitecha, b'chom abit beitcha yamutu anashim, this emphasis on the premature, the gzeira that there will never, that nobody in his lineage will reach the status of a zaken. On the other hand, if you look at Pasuk Lamed Bet, which is right in the middle of this, v'hibadetat sar ma'on b'chol ashi yetivet Yisrael, you will look on to your tsar, what we saw when we talked about
the second wife
who was a tsara, so this is the male
rival.
Version, right? your rival in my household, or similarly in Pasuk Lamed He,
another one we notice from this far back,
the word ma'on.
Ma'onot, or the dorms, the Hebrew.
Well, it's a borrowed term. Ma'on is an abode. The word ma'on means abode,
no,
place to
so
live.
No, they still use it today.
Yeah. Most Tanakh words they
yes,
use
today.
It's the new words that aren't in Tanakh.
It's a better than the Englishized Hebrew.
Yeah, right. I agree.
Or the Hebrew size.
Do we have
English.
A definition of what zakein is?
That's what we're about to go to. That's what we're about to explore. You will look at your competitor in my competition in my household, meaning another kohen will take your place. Similarly, again in Pasuk Lamed Hey, Vakimoti li kohen ne'eman, I will replace you with a loyal kohen. Uvaniti lo kohen bayit ne'eman, and your children will be unemployed. So there seems to be in this discussion almost two distinct issues that are coalesced into one. Namely,
that none of your descendants will live past,
right, the notion that
past their prime.
Zaken.
Whatever that is.
And
you have a rival in your house.
Right? And that you will no longer serve as the Kohen in the Mikdash. Whatever that means, we'll see in a moment. So some of the Mefarshim looked at these two issues, and the way that Navi seems to intersperse them or interconnect them, and say, wait a second, they can't be independent of each other. The Navi goes back and forth between one and the other. So somewhere along the line, what's the connection between these two? Between the concept of a Zaken and the concept of the Kohen in the Mikdash. So if you look, for example, in the first two sources that I gave you, Miot Zaken Bevetecha, the Abag says, Yirtze Baze, Shlo Yeh Behem Mi Sheyazkin. That is essentially what we saw, what we understood intuitively, that it means lo yebem mi sheyazkin. There won't be anybody left to grow old. Yamutu bachurim, they're all going to die young. And that's the gzeira on the household. The Metzudat David, on the other hand, translates this entire story differently, and the question is whether these two are parallel or separate, or parallel and separate, or in fact merged into one interpretation. Miad Zaken says Mitzvah David, Ritzono Lomar, Moshel Vesar. Moshel Vesar. What's a Moshel Vesar?
Moshel is like a governor.
Moshel is a ruler.
And Sar is
a kind of officer, or also a position of stature or power. Ki hamushlim v'hasarim nikna'u zikne ha'am. The rulers, the leaders, the officers, those who are in positions of leadership are called zikne ha'am. In Chumash, the zikenim are the elders in the sense of
leaders.
What we call the, so are we talking about the zaken meaning age, or zakenim meaning
sage?
Right? It's an old trick of language, right? Does the word zaken mean age, or does it mean sage, leaders, positions of people of stature? Chazal translate the word zaken, or explain the word zaken as it applies to the elders of the Sanhedrin, the elders of the, as an acronym for ze, shekana, chokma. Zaken, ze shekanacha. It's a way of kind of identifying the word zaken as connected not to the age of an individual, but to their stature, position, and power. And if I understand what the Matsuda David is pointing to, suggesting that maybe the gzeira here isn't one of age, or maybe it's not just of age, and that's the question, is it mutually exclusive or not, but one of stature. If it's one of stature, then it dovetails into the other theme that's being reflected in this nevuah. Right? What will be taken away from Eli and his children is
the leadership,
the position of the Kohen, the opportunities of the Kohuna, the job, the employment of the Kohuna. Right? All of that, look at the Kohen as leaders, as authority figures, as spiritual leaders and authority. That abuse of power that they demonstrated over all these generations, the punishment would fit the crime. You take away the position of power from their children, or from their household and the children. That is one way of looking at it. And if you look at it from that perspective, then these two themes dovetail together into one. I'm going to leave the issue of age till we'll come back to it next week. But in terms of the role of the Kohanim is the Sar Moshel, the Zkenim role that the Kohanim have, there, you know, that theme has a very powerful, resonates very powerfully in this story. And there's a lot beneath the surface that I wanted to look at. Let's go back to Pasuk Lamed again.
Not implying that at any age you could be both, correct?
Say that again?
That whether you're 15 or 30, is that a difference in these two words or not? That the sage and the age?
Yeah. The zaken in terms of a role doesn't reflect an age per se.
No.
It's a borrowed term. Who typically were the leaders of the... Right, the elders of a society, right, you talk about in the context of, right, who typically were they? They were the people who, sort of the senior members of the community. But it doesn't have to be. If it's a position, then it's not a function of physical age. It's a function of role and position. That's essentially the question. Is the word zaken here a reflection of age physically or of position and stature professionally? And what's being denied Eli and his household? Both? Or one or the other? So let's focus on the latter one for a moment, going back to Pasuk Lamed. L'chein en'um Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Amor amarti beitcha ubeit avicha yitalchu lefanai ad olam. What I had said originally was that you and your household and your father's household, going back to the story of Aaron, which is the beginning of this nevuah, would walk before me, yitalchu lefanai ad olam. Now that's changing. Atanu mashem chalilali, ki mechabdai achabed uvozai yekal. So from a contrast point of view, we have two stages here. Stage one, atahu betcha uvet avicha. And Beit Avicha Yithalchu Lefanai Ad Olam. And now that's changing to Mechabdai Achabed Uvazai Yekalu. Those who honor me will be honored. You clearly do not fall into that category because
you didn't honor me.
Right, you honored your sons more than you honored me. Go back to Psukim. Because you honored your sons more than you honored me. Therefore, you no longer fall into that category. So that status of kavod is being removed from you and your household. You fall into the category of bazai, those who denigrate me or cause me to be denigrated. Going back again to the themes that are reflected in the earlier psukim of Lamatavat Tubazivchi, why did you reject my Zevach? Why did you honor your children more than me? V'techabedet banecha mimeni. So you, Eli, and his household will fall into this category, and whoever this Kohen Ne'eman is would fall into this category. That's essentially how this pasuk reflects.
That's a word question.
Mm-hmm.
Yikalu is the opposite of Echave.
Correct. It's a play on the words. It's a
right,
poetic play on the words.
My question is, does Kuala come from Kal? You know, to curse? I will think lightly of, but it also made me think of Kuala.
Right. I think it's a play on the word. I don't think it doesn't come from the same shorish.
Mm.
Kal and Klala, different Shoreshim. So the question is, what was offered and what was rejected? If it's just the role of a Kohen or is status of a Kohen, somebody asked me before if they're still Kohanim. Who asked me before if they're still Kohanim? Right? It's an interesting question because we assume that you're always a Kohen. You're born a Kohen, you're always a Kohen. How do you take? You can't take away the status of Kohen. On the other hand,
you can lose it.
Right? How do you lose the status of Kohen?
If a Kohen marries somebody that's
You lose the office, you're still a Kohen.
You just can't do some of the things.
You don't get the honors of a Kohen, okay, but that right, doesn't mean doesn't. But you're still a Kohen.
You can't be an ex Kohen.
Your children aren't Kohen, but you're still a Kohen. That's an issue. A child born is not a Kohen from that union. It's not. It's a cholo. But you remain in place as a Kohen. A Kohen who marries somebody who's not allowed to marry, for example, for whom we, right? So. In modern terms, and this is rabbinic, right? This is not Torah law. We're talking, in this context, this is pre-rabbinic law, so this is Torah law. Rabbinically, we don't give them the honors. What's the honors? Give them the Kohen Aliyah, or the right to Duchen, or the opportunity to Duchen. Right? It's the limit of our ability to hold a Kohen who marries somebody and not allowed to marry accountable. But they're still restricted in going to a cemetery. Right? The children of that union are not Kohanim. That's right. A separate issue. But you can't take advantage of the fact that a Kohen marries a divorcee to say, oh, since we're not going to give him the Kohen Aliyah, he can now violate Torah law and go into a cemetery. Right? It's, one is not the other. You can't. That would be a case of Chote Niska. You reward them for this. For
let's
this
say
sin,
this was a second marriage for them and there were other children. Could they still...
Once you're born a Kohen, the status is...
You're not affected for his later, father's later.
Children born from that union are a cholo.
But before, no.
Yeah. Irrelevant.
Okay.
So the children of that union have no restrictions. Like the cemetery.
There's limited restrictions. I don't want to go into too much now, but there's. Correct. They are not. They do not function as kohanim. They are not restricted by most of the rules of the kohuna, nor are they bound by them or privileged with. I don't want to get too caught up in the world of the definition of a cholo. It's a whole complicated side issue altogether. But coming back to this declaration, sounds like I went to Aaron and I chose him as a Kohen. Then if I look at the pshat of it, the question about are they still Kohenim is a valid question. Because if I look at the pshat of the parak, what is he saying? He's saying, I chose Aaron and his household to be Kohenim. You abused that privilege. I'll reject it and I'll take it away from you. It sounds like he's saying, I will make you fire you from the position of being Kohanim. But that's complicated. That's complicated. Because you can't take away. You conceptually
that's
you
why right.
But so let's look at this from a point of view of the continuation of the story. We live in a very post biblical rabbinic world in which what does it mean to be a Kohen? You get a Kohen Aliyah, Yeduchin, etc. In the world of the Beit HaMikdash, in the world of the Mishkan, to be a Kohen meant to serve in the Mikdash, to serve in the Mishkan. How does Eli and his house, how does God implement the punishment immediately? The punishment to remove Eli and his children from their roles in the Mikdash.
He kills them.
He kills Hophni and Pinchas, but beyond that, he destroys the Mikdash.
Right.
So it's a very dramatic way to do so. Right? You almost have to uproot the entire Mishkan in order to be able to implement such a decree. So the question isn't off topic, right? The question is, are they continuing to be Kohanim in the technical sense of the term, or is there something broader going on here? So I want to share with you a suggestion of the Radak. I think it's a really powerful insight, but in order to understand it, what it is basically suggesting, I'm going to look at it, What he's suggesting has to do with the whole lineage of the house of Eli. We don't know a lot about the lineage of the house of Eli.
I was going to ask. Hophni and Pinchas were married if they had kids.
We're going to see that. We're going to look at that. They do. Hophni and Pinchas, they do have children, and we're going to talk about exactly what's going on. Take a look at source 4. Let's start there.
So do you like this redact better than some of the others?
I'm not quite sure I understand your question.
You like whatever his explanation is?
Why did I choose to quote the redact versus not every parish?
Curious.
None of your parish comments on every issue, so they pull some of them, clarify some issues and some clarify other issues. So it's a hard question to answer. Source 4. Amor Amarti, the Midrash, he starts with the Midrash. The Midrash says, when the Pasuk says, Amor Amarti, I had said, what was it referring to? Mitchila natati kuna le'Elazar ha-Kohen uvanav. Initially, I gave kuhuna to Elazar ha-Kohen and his children. As it says, v'hilbashta otam et Elazar b'no. After the death of Aaron, the clothing, the bigdei kuhuna, the choshen mishpat, the ephod, the me'il, that Aaron wore, were removed from Aaron when he died, were then placed upon Eleazar. So of the remaining children of Aaron, the one who was chosen to continue the line of being the Kohen Gadol was Eleazar. Uvimei Pilegesh Begiva Shepaklu Yisrael Barova Mitzvot. In the days of the story of Pilegesh Begiva, which we studied at length, when Israel rejected the mitzvot, umi garam lahem Pinchas ve'Elazar v'shar ha'kohanim, who was responsible ultimately for the failure of the story of Pilegesh Begiva, who is held accountable, says the Medrash, or says the Radak, Pinchas, who was Pinchas?
Son of Elazar.
Elazar Pinchas ben Elazar, not the Pinchas of Eli's children, but the Pinchas of biblical Pinchas. Namely, the Brit Shalom, right? V'shayalehem lisvov meir leir ulehotziam v'lo asu. Right, they should have saved the Jewish people, and they did not. We saw other reasons why Pinchas was accountable in that particular story. Lefichach natalti kuna gdola mehem v'natati alecha. Therefore, at that time, I took the kuna gdola away from Pinchas, and I gave it to you. Sha'ata mibnei Itamar. Because you are a descendant of Itamar. Ve'amardi she'etalchu be'etcha ovet avicha lefanai ad olam. And at that time, I made a commitment. I said, okay, so you will be my kuna gdola ad olam. But now, chalila li ata, chalila li ki mechabdai achabedu b'nei Pinchas, now I'll go back to Bnei Pinchas, who honored me back in the story of Pinchas and Chumash in Shittim, and remove it from you, from the house of Eli. What's going on? So what's going on, first of all, is a lineage issue. And the Radak points to a very important phenomenon, which is the fact that from the dynamic of the story of Eli is related directly to the lineage of the house of Aaron. Aaron's household is essentially divided into two branches. Aaron has how many children?
Four.
Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, and Itamar. Nadav and Avihu die in the story of Parshat Shemini. Left with Elazar and
Itamar.
Now, in Chumash, before we get to Navi, let's deal with Chumash first. In Chumash, within this context, we know of only two generations and one, well we know one more in this generation, namely Pinchas. One more person, Pinchas. Pinchas is? Pinchas ben
Elazar.
Radak makes the assertion that, in addition, Eli that we're talking about is of the house of
Itamar.
Itamar. And so what he's arguing is that initially the Kohanat Gadolah was given to Elazar. Let's indicate the Kohanat Gadolah by underlining the Kohen Gadol. So it starts with Aaron. When Aaron dies, the Kohanat Gadolah goes to Elazar. When Elazar dies, the end of Chumash, or beginning of Sefer Yeshua, we still find Elazar as the Kohen Gadol, but by beginning of Sefer Shoftim, the Kohen Gadol is now
Pinchas.
So Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen is the Kohen Gadol. Somewhere along the line, it says the Radak, based on this Medrash, we can pinpoint it to the story of Pelagish Begiva. Chazal also connected to the story of Yiftach. But at some point or another, Pinchas' zealousness gets the better of him and he fails in his role. And therefore, God punishes him by removing the Kohanat Gadolah from Pinchas, and not just from Pinchas, but from the line of Elazar, and moving it to the line of Itamar by giving it to, well, Eli's a little bit later historically, but either just after Pinchas to Eli, if the two stories are juxtaposed, or to a line that then continues the house of Eli.
And who, how do we know that? I mean, where...
How do we know that Eli is in the house of Itamar?
No,
that's the key issue here.
Okay. Yeah.
That's okay. The key issue, because the Kohanat Gadolah, although the Torah doesn't say so explicitly, but the implication is that the Kohen Gadol was, like everything else, was a dynasty.
Right.
So it doesn't say so explicitly, but let's assume for the moment from the paradigm of Aaron to Elazar, Elazar to Pinchas, that it was a dynasty. If it's shifted back to a leaf in the house of Itamar, then clearly it had to have shifted somewhere.
Right.
Not only that, it will shift back. Where will it shift back? Take a look in
right
here. Take a look in source number 6. Well, we have to get to source 6. Alright, we'll come back to source 6.
Who makes these announcements?
The Navi. It's exactly what he says Justin is being made by the Navi.
So when it switches from side to side, the Navi...
It took an entire churban to make that shift. All right, let's go back to the doctors. Look at the second paragraph. Uvazayekalu, shenemah, how do I know that those who denigrate me will be rejected? As it says, vayigarish shlomo et Avyatar miyot kohen. That's the pasuk of Malachim Aleph Perek Bet. Vayigarish shlomo et Avyatar, source 6. Vayigarish shlomo et Avyatar miot kohen la Hashem. Shlomo expelled Avyatar from being the kohen to Hashem. We're going to see what that means in a moment. Limale etva Hashem asher diber beit Eli b'shilo. It's a fulfillment of that oath, that klala that Hashem declared on the house of Eli. So, almost 100 years later, Shlomo HaMelech, when he builds the Beit HaMikdash, will reject the descendants of Eli's household, Avyatar, from serving as the Kohen Gadol, and in his place he will establish Vinasa, back to the Radak, Vinasa Tzadok Kohen Gadol. He'll make the Kohen Gadol, appoint the Kohen Gadol to be a man by the name of Tzadok, Shahiyam ibn Pinchas.
On the other side.
Eventually it looks like this. Eventually we get to a moment in history where the two Kohanim representing the two sides of the family are Tzadok from the Bnei Elazar and Avyatar from Bnei Itamar. And whereas from Eli onwards we know that the Kohen Gadol was in the side of Itamar, which is questionable because how did it ever shift away from the side of Elazar? Clearly that happened at some point in history. So Adak says, okay, this shift happened in the story of Pilegesh Begiva, and this shift back is the story of Eli, although it doesn't happen, or let's say Kohen Pinchas,
But it doesn't happen until here. And this is Shlomo HaMelech when he builds the Beit HaMikdash. So it's interesting that this Gezerah is Korban Shiloh, where the Mishkan is destroyed. And it actually gets fulfilled when the Beit HaMikdash gets rebuilt.
So the Mishkans are rebuilt in Nov and the other place.
They're temporary. We're going to see when in a moment.
Really,
they're different. They don't count for many reasons, but they don't count primarily because there is no structure. There's a Mizbeach, but the Aron is separate. The Aron and the Mizbeach are separated.
Right.
We talked about that at the very beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the end of last year, that characteristic of Sefer Shmuel is the Aron and the Mizbeach are in two separate locations, demonstrating the Churban status of the Mishkan. Mm.
This is going to help you, because all these kids aren't getting exactly punished. It keeps going from side to side.
No, I see. It keeps going.
Yeah, so it helps her.
So what we need to figure out, that which we don't have necessarily in this picture yet established clearly, is how do we know that Elias in the house of Itamar? The Pinchas is Bnei Elazar, I understand. But how do we know that this lineage is in fact in the house of Itamar? Everything is hinging on that assumption.
There's some intervening generations there.
Right. So where does that come from? So that is a case detective work within the context of the texts of lineage in Chumash or in Tanakh. So I'll show you the core pieces. If you start with source 7, which is a quotation from Divrei Hayamim.
Is this a fact? Everybody.
Yes, this is facts. I'm going to show you where these facts come from. The fact that Elias in the house of Itamar is, yes, it is a fact. The question is how do we know this? Unfortunately, it doesn't ever tell us explicitly. When we are first introduced to Eli, he's sitting on the throne of Kuhuna.
He could have been descended from Pinchas.
Or we knew he could have been descended from Pinchas. We're working off the assumption that the Mefarshim are telling us. That he's not from the house of Pinchas, and therefore the Kuhuna had to have been removed from the house of Pinchas and given to the house of Eli. But that in itself is an assumption that needs to be proven. So I'll show you where the detective work starts. It's a little bit of jumping around. You'll follow me through on this one. We'll start with source 7, which I gave you on the page. Bnei Aaron. So just the context of these psukim, David HaMelech. When David HaMelech is... Before he dies, David wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash. He wasn't allowed to build the Beit HaMikdash. Four kinds of reasons. We'll talk about that, Svat Hashem, when we get to Shmuel Bet. But one of the things that David HaMelech does before he dies is he prepares everything for the Beit HaMikdash. He designs it. He collects all the raw materials for it. He collects all the money for it. He basically handed Shlomo HaMelech a completely ready-to-go prefab, just put it up type of arc plan. Here's the warehouses filled with all the materials. Here's the architectural plans. Here's the people who are going to build it for you. All you need to do is press go. Why did he do it that way? I think he did it that way because he never wanted it said that he didn't build the Beit HaMikdash because he couldn't. Right? Because he didn't have the ability, he didn't have the wherewithal, he didn't have the designs, he didn't have time, whatever it was. He didn't build the Beit HaMikdash because God wouldn't let him. Clearly. And he wanted that clear to everybody. So everything's ready to go. And one of the things that he does is he takes the entire kahuna that exists at the time and restructures it into 24 mishmarot, 24 groups of kohanim who would serve each one at a period of time in the mikdash on a rotation basis. That structure that we know of as the mishmarot of the kahuna was set in place by David HaMelech, and it's recorded in Divrei Hayamim. And those are the psukim that we're dealing with here. Livnei Aaron machlekotam, the
children of Aaron in their divisions, Bnei Aharon, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, Tamar, four sons, V'yamot, Nadav, Avihu, Lifnei, Avihem, Uvanim, Lo, Hayu, Lehem, V'yichanu, Elazar, V'yitamar. Nadav and Avihu died, there were no children to Nadav and Avihu, therefore, the Kohanim that we were left with after Aaron were Elazar and Itamar. V'yichalkem David, V'tzadok, Mibnei Elazar, V'achimelech, Mibnei Itamar, Lufkudatam, Bavodatam. David, together with the two Kohanim Gedolim at the time, namely Tzadok from the house of Elazar and Achimelech from the house of Itamar.
Rabbi, let me stop you. How can you have two? You can only have one Kohen Gadol.
You can have many Kohen Gadols.
You can?
Yes.
Okay.
You can have many Kohen Gadols. You couldn't only have one Kohen Gadol. Well, let's put it this way. Halachically, you can have more than one Kohen Gadol because you can have a Kohen Gadol who steps down, then it gets replaced, then that one temporarily, and then it comes back, and you can have, and the Mishnah describes, a Kohen Mashuach and a Kohen Meruba Begadim. They all maintain the status of a Kohen Gadol. They all wear the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, and they all have the status of a Kohen Gadol.
But not at the same time.
And not necessarily right? at the same time, but you could have alternating.
Right.
You could have a Kohen Gadol serve for 2 months now, and then the next Kohen Gadol, or a Skan Kohen Gadol, or the other Kohen Gadol,
right,
and that's 2 months.
But
right?
they're not all. But they're
in the Sefer Shmuel, there are always two Kohanim Gadolim.
No.
Why? Why?
Vacations? It's
no.
From the two houses.
Is there are two houses?
No. And say for Shmuel, there are two Kohanim Gadolim.
One is with the Mizbeach, and one is with the
Right, because I have a split Mishkan.
But I thought they weren't real.
They were real. They are in one place, and the Mizbeach in another.
But I thought they really weren't functioning.
The Mizbeach is certainly functioning, and the Aaron needs somebody to carry their food. So in the context of Sefer Shmuel, you'll find that one Kohen Gadol is always... There's also, even in the Torah, you have a Kohen Gadol serving in the Mikdash, and you have a Kohen Gadol who goes out to war with them. There's different roles for the Kohen. But here you'll see that there's throughout the Sefer, there are two Kohen Gadolim. One is going out to war with, the other is with the Mizbeach.
But they each have the same authority. I mean, they're each on the same plateau.
We'll get to that a little bit later. For my purposes right now, what's more important to me is the lineage. But the role of each of them will play, we'll see.
Okay.
But for now, we know that this Tzadok, this is David HaMelech, right? David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech is the same period of time. This Tzadok is identified here as Mibnei Elazar. Now that one's easy. That one we got, right? That's a check. What we have on this side of the equation is an individual by the name of
Achimelech.
Don't know yet is who this is and how he fits into the picture. Okay, that's the piece we're going to begin to explore. Next pasuk. Vayichtevem Shmaya ben Netanel Sofer min Alevi lifnei Hamelach veAsarim veTzadok haKohen veAchimelach ben Eviatar veRashei HaAvot laKohanim veLeviim beItav veEchad Achuz laElazar veAchuz Achuz laItamar. The two Kohanim who helped David take all of the Kohanim and divide them up into separate families, separate divisions, separate proportions, were Tzadok HaKohen and Achimelech ben Eviatar. So at least now I know who
his father is.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
What we'll see is that this Eviatar that Shlomo HaMelech says, okay, you're done, is actually this Eviatar. But for now we're dealing with, because this is the time of David, and this is the next generation of Shlomo. But David takes Achimelech ben Eviatar and says, you are the Kohen from this side, and Tzadok is the Kohen from the other side. So far, we're working backwards.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so now we've got to figure out who Achimelech and Eviatar are.
I'm assuming these announcements were made public enough that everybody knew about it.
I mean, this is throughout Sefer Shmuel.
we're working backwards because we haven't learned Sefer Shmuel yet. If we'd gone through all of Sefer Shmuel, you'd see that these names come up throughout the Sefer. So what we're doing is I'm working backwards because this is the place, Nivrei Hayamim, where I know where these two families are anchored. Now we've got to see who this family is and where it comes from in Sefer Shmuel. So for that, we need to do a little bit of study in Sefer Shmuel. Let's start first from Perek Dalet. I want to do this forward or backwards. Perek Dalet is the story of the death of Chafni and Pinchas. A couple of psukim here we read together when we looked at the death of Eli. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
So Chafni and Pinchas die in the war with the Plishtim, and the Aaron is taken captive by the Plishtim. Take a look in Perek Dalet, the end of Perek Dalet, pasuk Yud Tet. The Chalato. We're talking about Pinchas's. Could really done this backwards, but we'll do this forward so it'll be simpler. Pinchas's wife, Eli's Kala, Eli's daughter in law. Pinchas's wife. Remember Pinchas? Chafni and Pinchas, sons of Eli. Chafni and Pinchas died in battle. Eli dies when he hears the news of the Aaron being taken captive. That's Pasuk Yud Chet. Pasuk Yitet V'chalato, Eli's daughter-in-law, Eshet Pinchas, Haralalat. She was pregnant. And when she heard the noise, she went into labor. When she heard the news, she went into labor. V'tishmat Hashmua, Elhilakach Arone Elokim. She also heard the news about the Aaron being taken captive. Interesting, it's not about the death of Pinchas that shocks her into labor, it's the capture of the Aaron. Umet Chamea Ve'isha, and the death of her husband and father-in-law.
But they mentioned father-in-law and husband first.
Right, father-in-law and husband.
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah, because at least the subject like of this whole parah.
V'tichra
v'teled, she crouched down and gave birth. In other words, she went into premature labor. Ki nefchu ale'atzira. Her labor pains overwhelmed her. Ucha'et muta, as she was dying, it's very reminiscent of the story of the birth of Binyamin and the death of Rachel. As she was dying, vatdaberna hanitzavot aleha, those who were standing around her said to her, Al tir'i, don't be afraid, ki ben yaladt, you've given birth to a son. So there's continuity. Velo anata, velo shata liba. She didn't answer. She wasn't appeased, or she wasn't quieted. Vatikra la na'ar, what did she name the child? I kavod.
Ichabod,
right. She called, right? That's the name comes from. Right? She called the child I kavod. What does I kavod mean? I kavod means
without
honor. Now, what is she referring to? This is very important. What is she referring to? Lemor, gala kavod mi Israel. The kavod of Israel has gone into exile. El hilakach aron elokim, because the aron of God has been captured. Ve'el chamia ve'isha, and her father-in-law and husband have died. The kavod of Israel is gone. Vatomer, galak kavod mi Israel, kinilkach aron elokim. The kavod of Israel, the chvod Hashem, the shechina, is gone. I kavod, there's no shechina, there's no godliness, there's no kavod. Why? Because the aron was taken captive. So this child is born at the moment of the aftermath of the death of the capture of the Aaron and the death of Eli and Pinchas. She names him Ikavod because in honor of or in reference to the capture of the Aaron referred to as the Kvod Hashem. What's ironic...
Is she more pious than her husband?
I don't know if she's more pious than her husband or not, maybe. But what's ironic...
Doesn't it sound like it?
What's ironic is that if you go back to the Gezerah of the Isha Elokim of the Navi that we're learning in Perek Bet, what's the Gezerah? That I'll take away the kahuna from you. Why? Ki mechabdai achabed uvazai yikalu. Those who gave me kavod, I will give kavod to them. Those who don't, I will despise or reject. So she, and after the death of Pinchas, she names this child ikavod as a reflection of the exile of the Kvod Hashem of the Shekhinah. The irony is that this child who was born as a reflection of the Gezerah of Hashem is really a reflection of the fact that Hashem has said, I will remove the Kavod from you and your household. So here the next generation is referred to as Ikavod. And that's the irony of it. That the first child born at the fulfillment of the Gezerah of Hashem, who says, I will take away the Kavod from you, is Ikavod. Her perspective is the exile of the Aron. So there's a really remarkable play on irony in that moment. So I have here, if I have to look at the lineage of Eli, I know I have Chofni and Pinchas. And from Pinchas I have Ikavod. We're going to see how this fits into here in a moment. Next piece of the story. Next generation down, Perek Yud Dalet. Perek Yud Dalet is the beginning of a battle called the Battle of Michmas, so of Yonatan and Shaul. No part of that really connects directly to our discussion, except for one reference to the name of a coin, which is in Pasuk. Either that or it's source 8. Either one. There's a reference there to the Kohen. When Yonatan goes into battle against the Plishtim, he takes with him the Kohen. And the Kohen's name is V'achiya ben Achituv. Achi Ikavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem Bishilona Seifot. So my lineage line is getting a little longer. From Eli, I have Pinchas, I have Ikavod, and Ikavod is a brother. I'm assuming it's an older brother. Right? Either it's an older brother or a half-brother.
It would have to be a half-brother, the husband died.
Right, it would have to be a half-brother, the mother, but the mother also died, so it has to be an older brother. So let's assume for the moment that this older brother is called, right? Achitu. Also an interesting name. Technically it means the better brother.
Right.
Achitov.
Right.
Right? Yeah. But I'm not quite sure how that works if Ikavod hasn't been born yet. So okay, let's just leave that question out for a moment. But Achituv ben. Achi Ikavod ben Pinchas. So I have Achituv. And the son of Achituv is a man by the name of? The son of Achituv is?
Achiyah.
That's what we're up to right now.
And what does Achiyah mean?
It's just a name, Achiyah. Modern Hebrew, it's Achiyah.
But it still has like brother in it.
Yeah, they all have
brother. Like brother Hashem.
Yeah, brother. It's Achia ben Achituv, Achi Ikavod ben Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Okay? Next. Shmuel Aleph Perakav Bet. Shmuel Aleph Perakav Bet is the very tragic story of the death, the destruction of the city of Kohanim. Nov Ir HaKohanim. Many, 22 chapters later. But what happens here is that David HaMelech, in his effort to escape the wrath of Shaul, runs to and takes refuge in the city of Nov, which is where the Mizbeach is, the city of Kohanim. And
that doesn't end well.
No, that doesn't end well. because he does. He goes there, and the Kohen gives him a refuge, and he escapes. In the meantime, unfortunately,
not 100% honest with the guy.
Well, we'll talk about that. That's a separate part of the discussion. And then Shaul comes to the city of Nov to take revenge against them for what they did.
Everybody's always angry at someone.
Yeah, well, it's a fish mall. starting with Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayomer HaMelech, Perek Chavbet, Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayomer HaMelech, Lidoeg. Doeg is an Edomite, serves King Saul, King Melech Shaul. Says to him, Sov ata ufagaba kohanim, you go and kill the kohanim. He doesn't have enough guts to do it himself, so he sends his Edomite to do it for him.
Vayisov
doeg ha-edomi, vayifka hu ba-kohanim, vayamot vayamot hu 85 ish nose efod bad. 85 kohanim nose efod bad, wearing white clothes, linen clothes, right? They're the ones who are not the kohanim gedolim. Vet Nov ira kohanim mikalifi charev, smote the city of Nov, the city of kohanim. Meish biad isha mi'alovi ad yonek v'shuv v'chamo v'sel lefi charev, everybody in the city. Destroyed the entire city. One person escaped. Vayimalet ben echad la'achimelech ben achituv. One kohen escaped. Son of Achimelech ben achituv. Ushmo Evyatar, David, and he ran to David. From the destruction of Nov, let me just rewrite this for a second. From the destruction of Nov, Achimelech ben Achituv is the king of, is the same as Achiah. Achiah and Achimelech is the same name.
Okay.
Right? Shem Hashem, Shem HaMelech, it's the same name. As one child escapes. Who is that?
Evyatar.
And Evyatar ben Achiah or ben Achimelech becomes loyal to David until the end of his life. When we get to Divrei Hayamim, when we get to Achimelech ben Evyatar, who helps David at the end of his life establish the lineage of the household of the Mishmarot, that's Evyatar's son. And Shlomo HaMelech, who sends Evyatar back, so that seems to be an Evyatar next generation. But this, you can see the names. Achimelech, Avyatar ben Achimelech, Achimelech ben Evyatar, Avyatar ben Achimelech. You understand what's going on? Grandchildren named for?
Grandfathers.
That's not uncommon.
Yep.
And ultimately, all of this links back to the house of Itamar. Because that, Evyatar, we are told explicitly is from the house of Itamar. So to pull it all together, says the Radak, what's going on in this Gezeira? It's not about Kahuna. It's about Kuhuna Gdola. It's about the status of Eli and how he, go back to something we discussed how he corrupted the power of the Kuhuna Gdola by merging it with political power, physical power, and so the Gezeira, in a sense, is that that very synthesis, that notion of Eli and the household becoming the Kohanim Dolim for generations, that is what ends up being removed from him and shifts back to the house of Elazar. And this is where the Radak gets it from. Now, let me conclude with one more little piece. This I actually think I've shared with you before, but I will just add one postscript to this discussion.
lineage like this that we care about so much or not? I mean, this seems a little, you know, complicated to me.
Sure, the lineage of the kings.
Yes.
But any lineage that's dynastic in Tanakh is going to be central to the conversation. But we don't live in a dynastic world, so it's hard for us to relate to that concept, but it's central to the whole world of Tanakh. You have Melech is an inherited dynasty, and at this point we can see that the Kehuna Gdola is an inherited dynasty. So who gets that Malchus? Who gets that Kehuna? Going all the way back to the brachos of Yaakov on his deathbed was and Moshe Rabbeinu and his, right? it was Kor. One of the mysteries in Chumash is the status of Pinchas. Why is it a mystery? Because if you remember the story of Pinchas, this is not Eli's son Pinchas, different Pinchas. This is Pinchas
this
here.
This is the guy that killed the...
Right. Going back to Pinchas ben Elazar Kohen, right, in the story of Zimri, one of the mysteries is that he is, in the aftermath of that story, Vayakum Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron, in the aftermath of that story, the Torah says, Hinni netati lo,
Brit
Shalom, and Brit Kehunat Olam. Brit Kehunat Olam.
He got lucky.
Now, there's also a reference there to Brit Shalom, and the question is whether that's the same Brit or a second Brit. I'm going to leave out for a moment. Well, Daxus, it's two separate Britot. I'm going to leave that out for a second. That's not my issue. But this reference to Brit Kehunat Olam bothers the Mefarshim. Why?
Because then how come it goes back and forth?
No, that's not the issue. In the pshat of the pasuk, in Parshat Pinchas, we don't know anything about going back and forth. Parshat Pinchas, Hashem gives him a reward for the events of what he did. Hinni netati lo Brit Kehunat Olam. What's the problem?
It should always be in his household. If it's
over. You know too much. You're jumping to a conclusion which is not on the pshat. It doesn't say anything about what is Brit Kehunat Olam? Simply.
Forever.
What does he have forever?
The
Kehuna.
Right.
Okay. So, what's the problem?
It's a breed. How does it
get
taken away?
Nobody took it away. Nobody takes it away from him. Nobody took away from anybody. What was given to him was the ability to be a Kohen for eternity. Is he a Kohen for eternity?
No.
Yes, he is.
Oh, yeah, you said you can't get
it. You can't lose Kohuna.
You
cannot lose Kohuna. You can't lose Kohuna. Kohuna forever.
Right?
Kohuna forever. Brit Kohuna Tola. It's a mysterious phrase to refer to Pinchas. Not the least problematic, because who is Pinchas? Pinchas, Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron. So what makes Pinchas different from any other Kohen? Is Aaron's children Kohenim Leolam?
Yes.
Yeah.
Are Tamar's children Kohenim Leolam?
Yeah.
Elazar's children Kohenim Leolam?
Yeah.
So why do I need a Brit Kehunat Olam for Pinchas? So here Rashi says something remarkable, and it's based on a Gemara, it's based on a Medrash Chazal, but it's a remarkable assertion because I call it the Pinchas law. Uh-huh. Right? Rashi says that Pinchas wasn't a Kohen.
Oh, that's good. That makes it all very clear.
Pinchas wasn't a Kohen. Yeah. What does Rashi say? Rashi says very simply, Pinchas was not a Kohen. Why? Because there's a loophole in the law. What's the loophole? Yeah. Who's a Kohen? Define a Kohen.
The son of a Kohen.
The son of a Kohen.
If that was the definition of a Kohen, it would be easy. It says Rashi, the definition of a Kohen is, was Aaron the son of a Kohen?
No.
So,
he was the
son
first
of
Kohen.
Levi.
Right. Yeah. So he was anointed as Kohen.
Right.
He was anointed as a Kohen. Elazar was anointed as a Kohen. Itamar was anointed as a Kohen in Parshat Tetzaveh, in the 7 days of Miluim. Aaron, Elazar, Itamar, Nadab and Abihu, they are anointed as a Kohanim. Moshe goes and he puts the anointing oil on them, etc. They're anointed as Kohanim.
Right.
And then from that point forward, all their children are Kohanim forever. They don't have to be anointed, because they're born to Kohanim who are anointed.
Okay.
Fair?
Yeah.
So there's only two ways to become a Kohen.
You're anointed,
you're anointed by Hashem, or by his messenger,
born,
in this case Moshe,
right.
Or born to a Kohen, born to or anointed. Fine.
Not.
Only one problem. Pinchas
he was born.
Is already alive at the time of at the time of the Shivat Yemei Milui. So he was neither anointed
nor
born to a Kohen anointed, because he was
born
before.
So this was
says Rashi, he was not a Kohen.
Like a bris mila, you know, again.
He was not a Kohen. I needed to do something to give him kahuna.
Right.
Yeah. So in the aftermath of the story of Zimri, we granted him kahuna.
He grandfathered in.
Gets grandfathered in, exactly. Oh. Hence where the clause comes from. Right? Gets grandfathered in. That I call the Pinchas law. Why?
Not the Pinchas affair, just the
Pinchas law. Why? Because no other human being in the history of the Jewish people will ever fit that category.
Never say never.
Because you're either born, because from that point forward, they're all born.
However,
Radak is a different interpretation.
Really?
And he says, no, forget this. He's a Kohen because he's the son of Elazar, he's automatically a Kohen. What was granted to him is Brit Kunat Olam was not Kahuna, because everybody was a Kohen, the old Kohen. What Brit Kunat Kulam is, the Brit Kuhuna is the Kuhuna Gdola. The Brit Kuhuna is the Kuhuna Gdola. And what he was promised after the story of Zimri was, you, Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, who's going to be the Kohen Gadol after you? Is it going to stay in the house of Elazar, or is it going to shift back to the shift to the house of Itamar? So the promise to Pinchas was it would stay in the house of Elazar. But that's why the pasuk says, "Amor Amarti, I said, Betchal Betivicha Italchu Lefanai Ad Olam. Ad Olam means eternity. Like Pinchas was granted Brit Kunat Olam, eternity. Except that eternity in the Torah in this context means
only used for Pinchas.
Only, no, eternity means eternal with a condition.
Right.
And what's the condition?
Follow my laws.
You have to deserve it. You can't corrupt it. You can't take advantage of the promise that you'll be the Kohanim Gedolim for eternity and turn the Kohanim Gedolim into your own private enterprise.
Barbecue.
That's right. And that's exactly what happened. So when Pinchas' failure after Pelegesh Begiva disqualifies him and his descendants,
it
stays Kohanim. But the Kohanat Dolah gets taken away from him, even though it was a Brit Kohanat Dolah, and goes to Eli. After the story of Chofni Pinchas, the Brit Kohanat Olam there gets taken away and shifts back to, there's only two options, so it's, I have to go back and forth between one of those two. And that essentially is how the Radak sees the story of Chofni and Pinchas.